In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, we find, see if I can get over here to this. There it is. Okay. Now, there we are. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Generally speaking, new things in religion are not true, and true things are not new. However, the Bible speaks about many new things. And in our study today, we want to direct your attention to a few of these new things. Hundreds of years before God, the New Testament, God had given a promise to bring a new covenant into being. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, Jeremiah prophesies, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The language of the writer of Hebrews in the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 uses this same term, or 8 and verse 8 uses this same terminology. It says, "Behold, the days are coming when the Lord will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now, the question comes to mind, why do we have a new covenant? What purpose does it serve? Well, a new covenant was necessary. In Hebrews 8 and verse 7, he says, "The first covenant, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." And also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, cannot make the same make with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." We, of course, understand that we enter into the benefits of the new covenant through a new birth, that is, a second birth. Christians are people who have been born twice. All of us were born into the earthly family by a fleshly birth. Every one of us have been born by a fleshly birth. But of course, this family is a family that requires being born again. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, that's John 3, and we want to go down to about, let's see, I think verse 3. Yeah, let's go to verse 3. John records here where Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And enlarging upon this thought, in verse 5, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, in the fleshly birth, there is a begetting that takes place. And this spiritual birth or begetting is followed by a bringing forth. And so it is with being born again of the water and the Spirit. There is a begotten and there is a bringing forth. We are actually begotten by the word of truth. Peter expressed it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Notice, born again, not of corruptible seed, the seed by which we're born into this world is corruptible. It is doomed to pass from this life, but not the incorruptible seed. Incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And from James, we have it expressed this way in James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The apostle Paul wrote to the church of God at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, he said, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, excuse me, I have begotten you through the gospel. So we clearly can see that the begetting power is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that one is born again through that incorruptible seed. When one is born again, he is thus a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all old things have passed away. Excellent hymn we just sang. I was thinking, well, there's part of my sermon, so I'm going to have to re-preach it now. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Romans 8 and verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Now in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now notice, who walk according to the flesh, but not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we know that one is in Christ? They're not guided by the flesh. They don't let the fleshly appetites rule their lives. Instead, they are guided by the Spirit, according to the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul made it clear to the Galatian brethren, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What does avail? But a new creation. A new creation. When we enter into the new covenant by a new birth, thus becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus, we should have on new clothing. Now in Colossians 3 and verse 10, Paul says to the brethren in Colossae that they had put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Notice, they have put on the new man. Well, what does this being put on mean? Well, Paul explains it in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. But the new creature or the new man requires also new food. The food that the old man feasted on will no longer suffice. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What is he talking about? He's talking about the pure milk of the word of God. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the word will cause such rapid growth that it will not be long until we can handle the meat of the word. Some, unfortunately, never make this desired growth. Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Just as a baby desires milk when they're small, they don't live on milk their whole lives. And you'd be worried if they did. But they eventually get to where they can eat solid food, where they can eat meat and so forth. But spiritually speaking, unfortunately, there are some who don't grow. We need to realize that we need the growth in the word to be able to teach others. It is no disgrace for a baby to be on a milk diet, but it is a disgrace to remain on one. The only time full-grown men need to be reduced to milk, to a milk diet, I should say, is when they're sick. And sometimes they have to drink. But in healthy times, they don't. There are entirely too many sickly people, unfortunately, among God's people today. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Well, what I thought, if you had bread, which it means food in the way it's used here, I thought if you had that, you were okay. No, you must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But the new creature in Christ Jesus also has a new name. The new name is awaiting him as soon as he's born into the family of Christ. This is a family name belonging exclusively to the family of Jesus Christ. We wear the name of the head of the family. The earthly father is the head of the earthly family, and the children born into his family take his name. So also it is with the family of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the family, and everyone born into his family takes his name. You know, hundreds of years before there was a Christian on the earth, God said this to the prophet. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm on that one already. Through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, said, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name." When the Gentiles are called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord your God will name. Now, what's he talking about here? He's going to give this new name when the Gentiles saw his righteousness? Well, let's look here and see if this is so. Just as soon as the church had Gentile members, its new name was given. Cornelius was the first Gentile to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be obedient to it in Acts chapter 10. Then in Acts chapter 11 and down at verse 26, we find this statement. When they had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, this word called here doesn't mean that someone just decided, that's a good idea, let's call them Christians. That's not what it means. The word means called by an oracle of God. And it harmonizes with what you read in Isaiah 62 and verse 2. They were called Christians first in Antioch. After Paul had preached to King Agrippa, the king made use of this language in Acts 26 and verse 28. He said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." The king knew that if he became obedient to the gospel that Paul preached, that he would be a Christian. Simple as that. Simple as that. Thus today, the gospel is preached, and being obeyed, it makes Christians only and only Christians. Now I say that because there are many Christians around that are Catholic Christians, Methodist Christians, Baptist Christians, Presbyterian Christians, and on and on and on, and even Mormon Christians. But the Bible knows nothing about them. The Bible only talks about Christians and Christians only. It takes something very different from the gospel of Christ to make anything different than a Christian. This new creature in Christ, wearing a new clothing, eating new food, wearing a new name, is now ready for new employment. He is ready to work in the Master's vineyard. He is ready now to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul told the brethren in Philippi in Philippians 2 and 12. He cannot afford to forget, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not vain in the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He must be ready to work the works of the one who sent Jesus Christ into this world. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Now, faithful Christians are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Interesting thing about this word new is it's not talking about refurbished. Now, you all know what refurbished is. It's something that broke, and they sent it back to the factory and fixed it. Now, it may have a scratch or it may have a little dent in it, and it's got some miles on it, but it's refurbished. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about new. New in respect to time. New heavens and a new earth where dwells righteousness. Look carefully now at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, where do we read about this? Well, over in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now listen to this. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Get that? Did you catch it? The first heaven and the first earth passed away. It didn't go to the refurb shop. It didn't go to the refurb shop. It passed away. And there was no more sea. We're looking for a new... We're looking for a new dwelling place where there's no airplanes flying over. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Not according to this heaven and earth, because this is temporal. This is passing. This is going to pass away. But we're looking for a new heaven, a new earth, where dwells righteousness. May God help every one of us to so live that we may someday enjoy that new Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and verse 2 and be permitted to join in with the singing of the new song. Oh, several new things. Join in with the new song, Revelation 14 and verse 3. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Revelation 15. There we go. Revelation 15 and verse 3. They sing the song of Moses. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Notice, they sing the song, the new song. Now listen to what it is. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. For Christians, there are a whole lot of new things. A whole lot of new things. Now, thinking about this and pondering this, if you're not a Christian, why won't you be one today? And be a Christian only. That's all we can ask of you. We can't expect you to be something else because the Bible doesn't talk about something else. The Bible only talks about being a Christian and a Christian only. And with regard to the urgency, why not now? Why not do it now? Why wait? We want you to think seriously about these things. Give them careful consideration. We want you to join us in heaven. And we want to make it to heaven without the loss of a single solitary one. So anything we can do to be of service to you in that regard, we stand ready to help you.